ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Some of you are thinking, wow, we actually made it to chapter 2? Yes, we did. Chapter 1 had a lot of information, and there's some great stuff here in chapter 2 that the Lord has for us. And again, the whole focus here is victorious Christian living. We want that for our lives. We don't want to fail. And we don't only want to start out well, we want to finish our race well as well. The problem is that we think of this victorious Christian living in terms of, you know, self-help, self-improvement, that I can do this. And it's interesting. I kind of thought, you know, hey, how many web pages are out there for Christian self-help books, self-help information? I got 468 million self-help books. It's 468 million. And granted, not everyone is promoting these books, but most of them are. And they're selling their books. And you think, man, if there's that many books, why are we in so much trouble, right? Because they don't help. You know, we think we could do it on our own. We could just have to try harder. We have to suck it up, whatever that means. I'm not even sure what that means. And we can accomplish anything. You know, there's a problem with that kind of thinking. And we've said this many times. It's not self-help. It's God help me, right? That's what we cry out. You know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, not to the next self-help book. Lead me to God. And that's important. And yet, this is a multi-billion dollar industry, as you could see. And if it worked, it would be wonderful. It'd be great, but it doesn't. This is an article I'm going to share with you. It's from Psychology Today. I don't really support their thinking, but boy, they nailed this. And this has to do with self-help. The article goes like this: change, whether you call it self-help, personal transformation, growth, or just plain change, it is a goal to which virtually everyone aspires. Gaining self-esteem, losing weight, improving relationships, achieving success, getting rich, or finding happiness are just a few of the ways in which people the world over want to alter their lives. Our ability to achieve these goals depends on whether we can change the way we think, feel, and behave in ways that will encourage the pursuit of these goals. Without change, as the old Texas adage goes, if all you ever do is all you've ever done, then all you ever get is all you ever got. Wow, that's a Texas saying. Yet, is there anything that we devote more time, effort, and money to anything than to attempting to achieve the elusive goal? And is there anything that we pursue with such vigor and yet with such poor results than the quest for change? And I'm sure we've all been there, trying to do this, change our ways. We try to do it, and we fail. It goes on, thankfully, there are a lot of people out there more than willing to help you change, for a small price, of course. Did you know that self-help is a $10 billion a year industry? By the way, as the late and great comedian George Carlin riffs in one of his stand-up routines, I went to a bookstore and asked the saleswoman, "Where's the self-help section?" She said if she told me, it would defeat the purpose. Think about that, yeah. What does the size of the self-help industry say about change? For one, no one has found the secret or the answers, titles, I should note, of two best-selling personal transformation books. People are still looking for honest-to-goodness ways to change. And let's be really frank here. As George Carlin also observed, if you're reading it in a book, folks, it ain't self-help. It's help. But help is okay, too, as long as it actually helps. Unfortunately, change has gotten a bad rap because of the self-help industry. It has become a parody of itself and many of its leading proponents, such as Dr. Phil and Anthony Robbins have truly jumped the shark. Watching self-help gurus on TV is like watching Saturday Night Live skit of self-help gurus on TV. Numerous articles have been written about the disingenuousness and downright dishonesty of self-help gurus and their services and products. Just do a web search of self-help industry and see for yourself. We hear the outrageous promises of fast and easy change that simply affirm the well-known saying, often attributed to P.T. Barnum, there's a sucker born every minute. We hear claims cloaked in scientific language. The law of attraction offered in The Secret is, according to the author Rhonda Barnes, a natural law as real as gravity. We hear the sardonic commentary that the only people who are being helped are the gurus who are making millions off of gullible buyers of self-help books, CDs, and DVDs. He says people are willing to plunk down $23.95 for a book or $15.95 for a DVD that promises that its method is really no. I mean, really the one that will help them change. What's a few bucks for the possibility, whatever the improbability of finding that pot of gold at the end of the I Can Change My Life rainbow? And that's the thing. They dangle this stuff in front of us. We go, well, it's $23. It's $15. If it works, it's worth it, right? That's our mentality. And that's how they get us. Of course, when that book, CD, or DVD doesn't produce the desired change, another self-help product comes along that promises to do the trick. And as long as the price is right, people will continue to line the pockets of the self-help industry in perpetuity, in forever, I guess. To do otherwise would be to admit defeat and be labeled a loser in our aspirational, I can have everything I want without any effort culture. Such an admission would mean a lifelong sentence of not being successful, happy, rich, slim, or loved. And that is just plain unacceptable. You know, we, even as Christians, get caught up in the myriads of self-help books that are out there, from, you know, being purpose-driven to The Road Back to You or whatever. But what about the Bible, guys? The Bible's not a self-help book. It's really God Help Me book. That's what it's about. Why don't we go to the God Help Me book? Because we don't like the answers. Oh, that person that's really mean to me, forgive them. What? You see, we don't like those answers. But do you really believe that God knows what he's talking about? I hope so. That's really important. God wants us to have this victorious Christian life, but we have to surrender to him. Die to self, and it takes time. Andrew sent me this video. I looked at it this morning. Why I do that stuff to myself, I don't know. It's a short one, she said. And it was only 5 minutes. And it's by psychology and, you know, how narcissistic moms have hurt us and all the things we need to do to get better and to, you know, show everyone the elephant in the room, that this is a big problem and we need to deal with it. Even when everyone else in the family is ignoring it, we got to bring this out there that we had a narcissistic mom. And I'm thinking, you are really narcissistic. Right? And here's the thing. It's supposed to be a Christian thing. She said something that it's about spirituality, which is not Christian, but she spoke it. And then she said something interesting. She said, stop being sheep and be giraffes and be able to look out and see everything. Who calls us sheep? Jesus does. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow who? This woman? Or the Lord? We follow Jesus. Has God indeed said, be very careful. Of all the creatures on this planet, she said, don't be sheep, be a giraffe. And there's a reason for it, because we're discrediting the Word of God. Be very careful. This is a God Help Me book. This is how much God loves us. I'm a sinner separated from God. What do I do? God, help me. And what does he do? He helps me. He shows me. And we'll talk about that a little this morning. And another issue for us is, you know, we have these problems and we don't want to wait for the answers. We don't want to wait for the resolution of the problem. We want it to get better now. We want it to fix now. We want the answers now. And it takes time. We need to be patient. Now, this morning in our study, it's kind of interesting because, you know, in reading this text, it's like, you're probably going to think, where'd you come up with this, Joe? And you'll see. this is kind of an interesting study because it's about rescuing people who have been taken captive by the devil through his lies. And we have the truth and we can set them free. And we have to bring that truth to them. And again, it's an interesting study this morning, as you'll see. You think, well, what truth sets them free? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's simple. The good news, it's come. God has come to rescue man from his sin by paying in full the penalty for man's sin. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And here in Joshua, like in our own lives today, it's all about rescuing people from the coming judgment. Now, before we get to our text, let me kind of set the stage for what's going on here in Joshua with the children of Israel, what they're getting ready to encounter. Remember, Moses, the servant of God, is dead. Joshua is now leading the children of Israel and is going to lead them into the promised land. A little anxious, a little nervous, a big responsibility. Joshua's a little afraid. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. Be strong in me. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord is the one who's going to lead the children of Israel to really boldly go where they've never gone before, into this promised land. And we saw last time in our study that Israel recognized Joshua as their leader. And they will follow Joshua wherever he goes. But there was one stipulation to following Joshua, and a very important one. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, or 16 through 18, we're told, "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" In other words, they're telling Joshua, "Joshua, man, we will follow you just like we followed Moses. We'll follow you wherever you lead us as long as you're following the Lord." And that's so important. You don't want to follow a leader who's not following the Lord. That's disastrous. And they not only said that they're going to follow Joshua, but they encouraged him to be strong, to be courageous, just as the Lord encouraged Joshua to do. And in just 3 days, they're going to enter the promised land. And one of the big problems is entering the land were these strongholds, these cities. And one of them was Jericho, a fortified city. Walls surrounding the city, armies. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. We're going to pick up Joshua chapter 2, looking at verse 1. I've called this study a rescue mission, as you'll see. "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." So Joshua sends two spies to go and spy out the city of Jericho, to check out the city before they came to invade the city, to take the city. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua, I don't know if I'd want to send spies to check out Jericho. And you know why? Because 40 years earlier, something bad happened when spies went into the land to check it out. Turn over to Numbers for a second. Numbers 13. Moses sends out some spies to check out the land, the promised land. And this is 40 years earlier from this time here in Joshua. And they came back with 12 spies went in, 10 spies came back with a bad report. And starting in verse 21 of Numbers chapter 13, this is what we're told. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ammon, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days." So far, so good, man. The land's bountiful, plenty of food. The food is awesome. Great report, but there's always a but, right? And that's not a good thing. Look at verse 26 here in Numbers 13. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." I mean, look at this stuff. It's great. And then, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Notice, things looked great. Nevertheless, in spite of everything looking great, nevertheless, why? They looked at the situation with their own eyes. They were overwhelmed, and they told the people, "Man, as great as the land is, we can't get in it. We're not going to be able to take it. Their people are stronger than we are. Their cities are fortified. Man, there's giants in the land. Did you see those guys?" That's 10 of the 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb, the other two, saw things differently. "Hey, let's go in and take the land. God promised it to us. God's going to give us the victory. It doesn't matter how big, how many people are there. It doesn't matter that their cities are fortified. It doesn't matter even if there's giants there. God's given us this land, and we need just to go in and take it." But the problem was that these 10 spies who spoke poorly about gaining this land discouraged an entire nation from entering it. 10 people discouraged the entire nation. Look at Numbers 14, verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select the leader and return to Egypt. This is what discouragement does. The nation says, "Let's look for another leader. We don't like Moses. We don't want to go into this land. We're going to die. Let's find a leader to take us back into the world. Back to Egypt." What was in store for them in Egypt? Bondage. That's why it amazes me Christians are being drawn back to the world. Do you realize the world had you in bondage? You're free in Christ. Why do you want to go back to it? And I'm not saying there's not things that are not enticing. They are. That's why people are drawn back. But remember where you came from. The world had nothing for you. God has everything for you. Don't go back. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. Don't look at the situation. Trust in the promises of God. That's really a key. And here in Numbers 14, we see the results for the generation that refused to go. Numbers 14, starting in verse 20, we're told this. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it.'" Jump down to verse 28. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, And Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones whom you said would be victims I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely for 40 years, and you shall know my rejection or my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So we see that entire generation from 20 years old and above would die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. They would not enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were walking by faith and not by sight. And think about it. All the miraculous signs they saw in Egypt, the plagues, right? And even on some of the plagues, how God differentiated between his people and the Egyptians. They're leaving Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. Not with swords. The Egyptians just gave them all this stuff. And then they come to the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. And God says, I'm giving you this promised land. Can't be done. It's impossible. How's God going to do that? We're going to die. Isn't it easy? You know, God does something great in our lives, and then another difficult time comes, and we start doubting. Well, don't you remember? Yeah, but look at this. No, stop doubting. Trust in his promises. I mean, think of this. Maybe 1.5 million people in this age group died in the wilderness. Only two out of that entire age group entered the promised land. Again, Joshua and Caleb. And the people who brought this bad report, those 10 spies, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land in Numbers 14, 36 through 38, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Here we are now in Joshua, 40 years later, right? 40 years down the road. And Joshua sends two spies in the land. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, you know what? What are you doing, Joshua? Remember what happened with the other spies? I don't think we should do this. I know two is less than 12, and maybe you think it's better, but come on. First of all, did Moses just send the spies in the land 40 years earlier on his own accord? No, the Lord told him to. Numbers 13, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their father you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses was following the Lord, and I believe Joshua was doing the same. I don't think Joshua just did this on his own. I believe he was following the Lord, and you'll see why I believe that Joshua was following the Lord by sending these two men in a few minutes here. And remember, the Lord said to Joshua, you know, be strong, be of good courage. Observe all that I tell you, right? All that my servant Moses did, don't turn from the right hand or the left hand. You're going to prosper wherever you go, but you got to follow me. And I think just as Moses followed the Lord, Joshua did likewise. So he sends these spies, two spies into the promised land to spy out the city of Jericho. That was the first place they were going to do battle with. And it makes sense, you know. Of course you want to send spies in to check out the area the enemy you're going to fight. You know, what kind of defenses do they have? How big are their walls? What's their army look like? Find this out. This is a reconnaissance mission, really, in a sense. But that's not what God did. And it seems strange, but if they weren't going to get a battle strategy to see what the enemy was like, what the city was like, what the walls were like, what were they doing there? Now, I'm going to answer that, believe me. But understand, when these guys come back, they don't come back with one battle plan. They don't say, hey, the walls are this thick, they're this tall, there's got soldiers on them. Sometimes they've got a lot, sometimes they have a little. There is no battle plans, no strategies to defeat the enemy at all. So it doesn't make sense to me. Why would Joshua send these guys in there? Well, I think God had another plan, another purpose, and it was a rescue mission. What was he going to do? He was going to destroy the city of Jericho, right? Judgment was coming upon them. Who did they go to rescue? Well, again, look at what we're told in Joshua 2:1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.